following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This is a song from Psalm 125. It's one of the songs of ascent. By the way, I want you to get ready to take a hike together. We're going to walk through the songs of ascent starting in a couple of weeks. And those are all pilgrim songs. We went through them day by day as we were there in Israel, heading towards Jerusalem where our trip culminated. You always go up to Jerusalem, though it's not the highest point in the land. You always go up to Jerusalem because in the mind of the Jews, it's the highest place on earth. It's the epicenter. It's the city that matters more than any other city. So I taught this to our group before we left, and I don't think we sang it when we were there, but you ready for this? Okay, you got to stand. I'll stand the rest of the service, but you got to stand for this, okay? They who trust? See what I'm telling you? It's going to be a dangerous morning, but we'll see how we do. Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion that cannot be removed. Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount... Okay, the clapping is really good, but it has to be together if we're going to do it. It's on the second and the fourth beat. One, two, three, four, one. Try that. Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion that cannot be removed. Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion that abides forevermore. As the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around His people. As the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around His people now and evermore. You got it? Let's do it again. Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion that cannot be removed. Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion that abides forevermore. As the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around His people. As the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around His people now and evermore. Get ready to say hey.
Hey.
Hey. Amen. Have a seat. That was entirely to keep me awake. How are you? Good to see you. Well, open your Bible, please, to 1 John chapter 2, and we will make our way there. I want to walk you through a little bit of where we've been. I tell you, it is great to be home, but I'm ready to go back. I'm ready to go back almost immediately and maybe soon. One of the reasons is I love watching people encounter and discover Israel for the first time. I love introducing people to the land and watch it come alive in terms of the history and even the geography. It puts all of that in its context. And so this was our team, Pastor Bill on the left, Pastor Aline over on the right, and our tour guide Herzl and Adrash. Adrash is Muslim from Mount Tabor up in Galilee, and Herzl is, as they say, well, brother in the Lord, but a Messianic Jew who came to Christ, I don't know how long ago, but just a wonderful man. I've done tours with, the last two times we've actually led tours, our guides have been One was a Frenchman, not a Jew, but a Jewish, totally Jewish at heart. He got saved during the Jesus movement while he was hitchhiking around California, or not California, but just the U.S., ended up on a Christian commune up, I think it was either in Oregon or Northern California, and got saved, went back to France, had this heart for Israel, and ended up immigrating to Israel. And he was great. But then the second tour was a young lady from, I think she was born in Hawaii to Jewish parents, but then she immigrated to Israel. This is the first time we've had a fully Israeli tour guide, born and raised, fought in their wars, a real patriot, a man who loved the Lord, loved the word, loved the land, and loved showing people the land. So Herzl was just great. His most often repeated phrase was, "We don't have time to do that." We kept throwing things at him that we wanted to do, even one or two things on our list we didn't get to, but our days were packed and we drove him crazy, but we had a wonderful time with him. We met some of the local young ladies there in Bethlehem. As soon as they heard our American accents, they wanted pictures with us, but we went through Caesarea Maritime. This is the area where Paul was in prison and was launched out at the expense of the Roman government to go preach the gospel to Rome and throughout the Mediterranean Sea. Went to Nazareth Village, and there's a couple shots here in Nazareth. This is a reconstruction of a very, very typical ancient Israeli town on a beautiful hillside there in Nazareth. Went into a synagogue, probably very much like the synagogue where Jesus stood up and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointing me to preach the gospel to the poor," and so forth. And we met some of the locals there as well. There's the guy in the middle, surrounded by two donkeys, is a shepherd and a donkey herder and a goat herder, wonderful man, but it was just a fun place there. Sea of Galilee, back on that coast is where Jesus chose many of his disciples, and those that he called apostles all came from up in this northern region of the Galilee. And the Sermon on the Mount, we let Jesus preach to us that day instead of the tour guide or instead of me, the pastor. We just turned to the Sermon on the Mount, and person by person, we read a few verses through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. To me, it was one of the most powerful times on the trip as we allowed Jesus to be our preacher. Synagogue in Capernaum. What's another name for Capernaum? Can you put it together? We pronounce it different. Capernaum, and that's how they pronounce it. The House of Bread. And the synagogue in Chorazim. I want to talk to you about the synagogue in Chorazim and the city of Chorazim one day. In our Bibles, it's written Chorazin, Chorazin. But we're going to talk about that. But Jesus preached in synagogues all over Galilee. We went up to the river Tel Dan. We didn't get into the Tel because it had rained that day and it was very, very muddy. So we didn't get up to the altars at the top where it's just unbelievable, where even the children of Israel had offered their children on the altars to Baal. Just a heartbreaking place. We went to Banyas, where Jesus went and preached to his disciples, walked 3 to 4 days to go up there and have a very brief conversation with them, asking them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" After he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they had all kinds of opinions. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's where Jesus said, "On this rock I'll build my church." And see that little hole back there in the back? Sort of as the cliff wraps around. That's a place that was geographically known as the gates of hell, the gates of Hades. And he said, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against my church." He told his disciples, "I want you to come to pagan places like this and people like these and preach the gospel." I love taking people there. We met some of the locals on the way down from this overlook of Syria, a beautiful spot. I went to Beth Shan, is one of the cities of the Decapolis. It was also called, I think, a Scythopolis was one of the other names during the time of Saul. Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in one of the battles on the hills nearby, and their bodies were taken and either crucified or hung from the gates of the city there. We did a baptism this time, first time we've done this, where we went to the other end of the Jordan. Instead of up by the Sea of Galilee, we went down to the Dead Sea, and just above the Dead Sea, where John was baptizing, where Jesus was baptized, we walked into the sort of the silty, muddy Jericho. This was so cool, because right on the other side is Jordan. How many of you looked at the Jordan River as if it was like the mighty Mississippi? I mean, it's a very narrow river, just about as far as from this wall to this post across at most places, except in flood season. And on the other side, there were groups on the Jordan side baptizing at the same time, and the music was sort of going back and forth. It was wonderful, but we baptized a dozen or so there. We went to the ancient Tel Jericho, where the walls came tumbling down, and we floated in the Dead Sea. You can't die in the Dead Sea unless you have the help of a friend standing on you underwater. You just can't. It's amazing. Went up Masada, amazing stories up there at Masada. On top of Masada, here's a man who's been just not translating, but just transcribing the Torah. All he does all day long, takes about a year, is he makes Torah scribes or Torah scrolls. And you're behind a glass. He will not talk to you. You don't tap on the glass. You don't disturb him, because if he makes a mistake, because you knocked on the glass, he has to scrape it off. If he makes a mistake in the name of God, then they have to cut out that page he was working on and sew another one into the scroll. But just painstakingly, day after day, just writing the Torah down. Went to En Gedi, where David hung out, David hid out from Saul, maybe in a little cave behind, kind of right behind where these boys were. There were hundreds of people up there, school field trips and such. Judean wilderness, some folks took a camel ride and got friendly with Charlie. I think that was his name. I can't remember for sure, but had a really wonderful time there. As in the garb of the day, Abraham came out and talked to us and thanked us for coming all this way to his tent with a very strong English accent, or actually Australian accent. I thought it was English. Went to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, and Alan shared the story there as the disciples were with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and he was weeping over the city. You can see the Dome of the Rock right through the trees right there. Right off to the left behind Alan is just one, looks like an endless cemetery, Jewish cemetery, just stretched out over the Mount of Olives. Garden of Gethsemane, always one of the most powerful times for me as we remember where Jesus began to suffer for us, and sweat like it was, it says, great drops of blood. And we had some personal prayer time there and casting our burdens down on Jesus, who said, bring all of that to me underneath these ancient olive trees. City of David, doesn't that look like the Sandlot kids from... And the little group of what you call them, students, are just called Talmudim, and their rabbi or their teacher was there with them. They're in what we would call elementary school. They call it Bet Sefer, which is where they begin to learn the Torah, which will be the guide for their life. And it was just so fun hanging out with these little guys for just a little bit. We did a wedding at the Western Wall. Mark and Kathy had already been married before they left. I don't know if they're here now. Mark and Kathy, are you guys in the house? By the way, how many of you travelers are here that went with us? Anybody? Hey, there you are. The Pointers? Yeah, and Cheryl. Are you wide awake? Are you having somebody pinch you to keep you awake? But they had been married at the courthouse and said, we'd love to redo our vows. And they told me that before we left for the trip. And I said, well, how about Jerusalem? Let's do it in Jerusalem. So we did, and the Wailing Wall is right behind me there. And I thought, well, let's get a chuppah. Let's do this sort of in a little bit of a Jewish flavor. But when we got there, the only veil that Kathy had was the one she was wearing, and it was sort of triangular, and it wouldn't really work. So Cheryl, where are you, Cheryl? Cheryl over there went and commandeered a shawl from a lady that was just at the Wailing Wall looking at everything. She ran over and said, could we borrow your shawl for a wedding? And it was, I think, Barbara from Montreal. And so she provided that, and these guys said their vows there in the presence of God and witnesses that started gathering around. And then we went, last of all, to the empty tomb. We saw likely where Jesus died and possibly where he was buried. And we all went in and we confirmed we'd gone all that way to see nothing. Nothing, it's empty. And like I say here, this is when nothing means everything. Because if Jesus was still, if the bones were in the tomb, if he's not risen, then we're of all people most miserable. All we've got is a teacher, but not a savior. And so I would love to take the rest of you there sometime, Lord willing. It would be wonderful to show you the land, so pray about it. But I have an idea. And this might sound a little typical, it might sound a little crazy to you, but I have an idea of what I want to do. I want to do a barista tour of Israel. We found this coffee shop. Read it. Stars and Bucks. It's in the town of Bethlehem. Here's what I really want to do, and I'm very serious about this. This will require some walking and some hiking. So it won't be just a walk from the bus to the site and then back, you know, about a 5-minute walk, 10-minute walk, sometimes 15 or 20 at the most. What I want to do is walk the Jesus Trail, which is about 65 kilometers. So close to 37, 38 miles, something like that. And what we'll do is we'll see those sites during the day. And we'll see the history, we'll sort of put the Bible in its cultural and historical and geographical context. And then in the afternoons and maybe in the evenings, we'll make our way to some coffee shop, some local cafe, where we'll talk about what we saw that day, and we'll invite the locals. And we'll tell them, hey, we've just been to Kafar Nahum. You live here. Can you come in and tell us what you think about that area? And just, I'm looking at them as coffee house outreaches. So any of you that are interested in that, I guess the appropriate place to sign up would be in our cafe out here. But we don't have a sign-up sheet yet. But we'll be talking about that in days to come. But what I want to do, first of all, today, is I want us to stand up, if you would, with me. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to read along with me from John's little letter to people that he cared so much about. Follow with me in chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. And I love the way that John, in his letters, he addresses these people, these disciples he cared about. He says, my little children, kids, boys and girls, he says. He was definitely an elder in the church. And he says to us and to them, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, that means payment for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. Read verse 6 with me, please. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. One more time. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Father, please open your word to us as we look throughout different passages this morning and we discover what it is to walk where Jesus walked. Lord, would you empower us and encourage us and even, Lord, really inspire us to live to a new level in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. I would estimate that for at least 1,900 years, maybe more, that people just like the 30 of us that traveled to Israel to walk where Jesus walked have made their, as we call them, pilgrimages to the Holy Land, to what was known as Palestine in Israel, land of Canaan, and to dig into the history and to see where not just Jesus, but all those heroes we read about in Scripture to walk where they walked. And I would imagine that even from the time that especially Paul began to move out and take the gospel to places that we call today Turkey, Asia Minor, where you find all the churches, the cities where the churches, the seven churches in Revelation were planted, and then over into Greece, into Macedonia, and on into Rome and the rest of Europe, as Thomas took the gospel over to India, as others came down along the balcony or the top of Africa and preached the gospel there. I would imagine for over 1,900 years, when people came to faith in Jesus, they'd say, I want to go there. I want to walk in those lands where Jesus walked. Oh, long before, many of them, long before there were any signs posting, this is where Jesus was born and this is where the Annunciation to Mary took place. And you know, with a lot of those, you don't know for sure if those are the places. There are some places where you walk, you know you are standing right where Jesus stood. When you're in the synagogue in Capernaum, you are standing, well, about 12 inches above, but you're right there where Jesus stood. The black stones that are underneath the lighter colored stones that you stand on, that's the foundation of the same synagogue during the time of Jesus. And you know as you walk along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, you're right where Jesus walked. And I am certain that for close to 2,000 years, people like us have longed to go back where Jesus walked and served and preached and taught and healed and performed miracles. And they go just like we did, and they bring back some of the same type souvenirs that we bring back, bags of rocks. They love it when you take rocks away from Israel. That's one less rock that will be thrown at them sometime in the future. I love to bring back the music of the land, the current music. I found a couple of potsherds, shards of broken pottery. I don't know if they're old or not, but while we were down at the City of David, while Alan was sharing about David and Bathsheba and a man who knew how to get back up and move on with God, I looking down and I got a couple of those, and I love the maps and the books. And I came back and went to a used bookstore yesterday. I didn't really have time to do it, but I did it anyway, and I picked up old National Geographics that cover the time before Israel became a nation, looking at the Zionist movement as it was beginning to roll. But, you know, we bring back the same kind of souvenirs. We came back with rocks and books and maps and trinkets and prayer shawls and music and memories and some new friends and some serious jet lag and about 4,000 photos, because we walked where Jesus walked. How many of you who've never been there would love to go and walk where Jesus walked? Yeah? There's probably a way to make that happen. There's just nothing like it. The Bible comes alive as you put your faith in that historical, cultural, geographical context. But I need to tell you, there's nothing in the Bible that says you must go to Jerusalem. Nothing in the Scriptures says, get thee to Israel. I'm looking forward to the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. I love going there, and I'd love to take more people there, but nothing in the Bible tells us we need to do that and to walk where Jesus walked. But what we've just read, without a question, tells us right here, we need to walk as Jesus walked. We need to walk the same way that he walked. Look at it again, 1 John chapter 2. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now notice what the next sentence doesn't say. He doesn't say, and if anyone sins, it's no big deal. He said, if anyone sins, you have a way out of that sin, out of the penalty and out of the power of that sin. You have an advocate with the righteous, Jesus Christ, who was our payment for our sin, and not just for ours, read this part with me, but for the whole world. Everybody say whole world. The whole world. This one gospel is for all people all over the world. Jesus, when he died just outside the walls of Jerusalem, he died for the sins of the whole world, even for those who will reject him. And that's incredibly sad. That's just that's a tragedy you can't describe. That people will depart from this life forever away from God, and they don't have to. Maybe unaware of it. Maybe unwilling to embrace the fact that Christ died for them. He died for the sins of the whole world, and that includes your sin. You can be cleansed from that sin today. You can be right with God today. Last conversation that I had with Bill Stanley before he went to be with the Lord, I went to see him in the hospital the day before we left. We left on Tuesday morning. Monday, I was running all over the place, last-minute stuff, and I did 3 hospital visits. And I thought, I just got to get in to see Bill one more time before I go, because it was looking close. And when I got in, Barbara said, oh, I'm so glad you came. I just want Bill to know that he's right with the Lord before he dies. Can you share with him? And Bill was a believer. He got saved in 1989, no question. He was a follower of Jesus. But, you know, you get in those moments in your life, I just want to make sure. And so I said, Bill, do you trust Jesus as your Savior? He said, yes, I do. You believe he died for your sins? Yes. Rose from the dead? Yes. If you asked him to come into your life and forgive you, yes. I said, then Bill, look, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. You are saved. You're his. So I comforted him and I prayed for peace. Right as soon as I got done praying for him, here's what he said. He looked at me with a very weak voice. He said, would you please pray the sinner's prayer with me? In other words, I just want to make sure. So we did. We prayed again. How many of you have ever prayed the sinner's prayer more than one time? By the way, there's no authorized sinner's prayer. Hosea chapter 14 says, here's what you do. Take words with you and return to me, says the Lord. Your words are as good as mine. But he does tell you what to say. He said, take words and say this to God. Please forgive all my iniquity and deal with me graciously. Give me grace and forgiveness. So we prayed that way. And as soon as I said amen, I looked at Bill and he just dropped his head back against the pillow. And there was this very faint smile on his face. And he just went, that was peace. That was shalom. That was Shabbat shalom, the rest of God upon him. I said, I want you to know that you're his. That you're his. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. What are his commandments? That we love one another. Listen to this now. Again, at verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. What I want to do is think about that for just a minute. How did Jesus walk? What does it mean to walk as Jesus walked? Jot these references down. If you would, please turn to John, 1 John 1, verse 7. You don't have to turn, just look across the page. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it means to not walk in darkness. Duh. It means to make a choice in our life that we're not going to play in and live in and splash around in darkness. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, chapter 3, records a conversation with who? Does anybody remember? Nicodemus. And that almost that whole chapter, at least up to the obvious point, he's dialoguing back and forth with Nicodemus. So it's to Nicodemus, with all the disciples listening, that he says to him, look, Nick, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then he talks about the fact that there is condemnation in the world, and he says, here's the condemnation, that men love their darkness rather than light. People embrace their darkness, refusing to let go and embrace the light. They'll walk in their sin and stubbornly stay rooted and grounded and splashing around in their sin, not realizing they're sinking into a place of eternal darkness. You don't let go of your sin here. You end up with it forever in eternal darkness. You walk in the light, that means you walk in godliness and holiness, and you choose what's right. You walk in the light, and also, look at this one, you walk according to God's word. Flip over to Luke chapter 4. This is an amazing scene. I'm not going to teach through any of these, just highlight a couple of things, but in verse 4 and verse 8 and verse 12, Jesus doing battle with the devil in the Judean wilderness somewhere where he goes for how many days? 40 days. And at the end of the 40 days, along comes the devil, and he offers him certain things. And he says to him, make bread for yourself out of some stones. Plenty of stones out there. And the size of the stones, you can make anything from popcorn to a great big loaf of bread. He said, just make bread from these stones here. Satisfy your hunger. Selfishly feed yourself. And Jesus, what does he say? No, because God said in his word. And then he says to him, jump. From the pinnacle of the temple, jump. And Jesus says, no, because God said this. And then he says, well, just bow down before me. You know, that's all Satan ever wanted. Just bow down before me and we'll call it even. And I'll give you anything you want, all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus says, no, because God said in his word. If you want to walk as Jesus walked, you walk in the light, not in the darkness. And you walk according to his word, which means you've got to get that word into you. It's going to be that daily source of life to you. So you can say when you're tempted, whatever the temptation is, whether it's greed or lust or selfishness, you can say no because God said this. I'm going to choose the ancient paths because there's blessing there and there's peace there. And you can fight it off. That's how you walk like Jesus walked. You walk according to the power of the Spirit. Look at verse 14. After the temptation, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. How did Jesus do all those things that he did? It was entirely because of the power of the Spirit that was upon him. It was equipment for service day after day after day. The power daily to serve the Lord. You need to walk in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Word. Walk in light. Look at this next one in John chapter 5. Look over at John chapter 5. I told you we're just going to keep turning to the right in our Bibles. Look at verse 19. Jesus, in verse 19 here, dealing again with those that were upset that he had broken the Sabbath, he says this, "Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." To walk as Jesus walked, you walk in fellowship with Abba, with the Father. Oh my goodness, if Jesus needed to spend time with the Father, you need to spend time with him. I need to spend time with him. I think it was an ongoing, constant fellowship, but you look at Jesus get up early in the morning and walk out to a mountain, or maybe walk out to the Sea of Galilee and just get alone behind one of those trees where maybe nobody could see him and watch the sun rise up and just say, "Oh, Father, what's on the agenda for today?" It's that sustenance every day where you get your daily instructions, but there's more. You walk in the light according to his word in the power of the Spirit in fellowship with Abba. Turn over to John chapter 13. Jesus at meal with his disciples in that last Passover that they celebrated. He's washing their feet and he says down here in verse 12, let's go there. "When he'd washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" Read verse 15 with me. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." If you're going to walk as Jesus walked, you live as an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Talk to a couple of people on the trip that were not a part of our group. We were talking about Jesus and who he was and the fact that this was his land. Talked with one man since then yesterday at Bill Stanley's funeral too. They say, there's been a lot of crazy things done in the name of Jesus, in the name of religion. Oh, that's so true. We went, as I said, to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. This happens about every other year. When it's time for the yearly cleaning, and maybe it's twice a year, but the yearly cleaning of the Church of the Nativity, a war breaks out. Not between the Christians and the Muslims, but between the Catholics and the Orthodox inside the Church of the Nativity. Because different sections of that church are the responsibility of different religious groups, different Christian groups. And if one of them with his duster gets over on the wrong side, they start having these wars with dusters and push brooms and they just start beating at each other. That's minor. And that is laughable, but that's minor compared to some of the things that have been done in the name of Jesus. When we haven't been an example of what it means to walk as Jesus walked. Now, Jesus got firm at times against sin and especially against hypocrisy and against division, against disunity in his church. We need to walk as examples. One of the most beautiful things I heard yesterday when I said it was the defining William David Stanley moment of the memorial service. And I always do that at every funeral. I say, let's imagine we open up the book. And we an exhaustive dictionary of everyone that's ever lived, and you find the name William David Stanley. What words would you find after his name that will define him? It gives everybody an opportunity to shout something out. And one person yelled out this. They said, "Example." He was an example. He was a mentor. He showed me how to do it. He showed me how to live. He gave me an example of what it means to follow Christ. One of his good friends, a lawyer that Bill had worked with, a man that encouraged Bill to become a paralegal, which he was for many years, for about 20, 25 years. He said, "I knew Bill before December 24th, 1989. It was a Christmas Eve that Bill gave his life to Christ. He said, "I knew him long before that, and it was a different Bill Stanley. It was a very different Bill that came back to work after that Christmas, 1989. Bill became an example. He showed people what a life for Jesus was all about with integrity and service, like many, many of you as well. But everything changed that day, and Bill became an example. To walk as Jesus walked, you demonstrate it to somebody else. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Now, Paul didn't by any means say that he was perfect. So that means, as he said to Barnabas, "Hey, come walk with me," and Silas, "Come walk with me," and Timothy and Titus, "Hey, let's go walk it out together." They would watch Paul follow Christ. And they would also watch Paul get back up and apologize, humble himself before God. It's what it means to be an example of Jesus. Another one. You've got to walk in love. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Paul, again. I love this letter of the Ephesians. He says this in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Put away the sexual sin." But he said, follow him. Be imitators of God. Walk in love just as Christ loved us. I mean, doesn't this kind of say it all when you talk about what it means to walk as Jesus walked? You love in sacrifice. I mean, sacrifice is laying your life down for another person. Love, as you walk as Jesus walked. I mean, you can look at every encounter Jesus had straight through the Gospels, and you know what you're watching him do? You're watching him love the lost and the needy and the broken and the poor. You're watching Jesus pour himself out to the dispossessed and the oppressed and the broken. You watch Jesus with the woman at the well. She's been married 5 times, couldn't make it work, decided not to marry this next time, or maybe the guy decided not to marry her, and she's just living with a guy. And there she stands before Jesus, and what does he do? He loves her with the perfect love. You watch Jesus loving the guy at the pool of Siloam and loving the crippled man for 38 years, crippled, laying at the pool of Bethesda, waiting for an angel, quote unquote, to stir the water. You watch Jesus loving Nicodemus as he pulls him out of his tree and he allows him to come and be a follower of his. You watch Jesus loving the demoniac on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That's all Jesus did on a stormy night, is went across the Sea of Galilee. Their boat could have sunk, except for the fact that Jesus said, "We're going over, not under." And you watch Jesus go all that long way for one, or one gospel says, 2 demon-possessed men. Loving them. Loving the broken and the kind of, in some of the stories that you read, that just really some of the nasty locals, he just loved them. You see Christ among the poor and the needy and the lowly and the humble. That's what it means to walk as Jesus walked. You just blast past some of those barriers where good people don't go, and you follow Jesus into where there's broken people, which is the last thing that I want you to see, and maybe it sums it all up. Walking as Jesus walked means you walk with Jesus. I know I said we're going to the right, but you got to go back to the left and go get Matthew chapter 11, and then I won't make you turn anymore this morning. I'm going to keep moving around so I don't fall asleep, okay? It's not the company. You're not putting me to sleep. In Matthew chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 28. Jesus says this. I'm so glad he said this over and over again. Let me read it this way to begin with, the way Jesus didn't say it. He didn't say, "Come to my organization. Come to my rituals. Come to my regimen. Come to my new system and my better religion." Read it with me. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'll give you what?
Rest.
What's another word for rest?
Shalom.
Shalom. I'll give you peace. Keep reading. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want to tell you something about the yoke. The yoke on an animal, the yoke had nothing to do with bearing the burden. The yoke was all about guiding the animal. And Jesus said, "I want you to take my yoke and put it upon you." Here's the picture that I get. A yoke was used to put two beasts together, two animals together. One of them was experienced, the other one was about to learn, was sort of a disciple, an animal in training. And so you took the one animal that was well-trained and would go where the master said to go, where the rider or the farmer or the plowman said to go. The other one is going to learn to do that. Probably with some chafing to begin with, but Jesus said, "Put your neck in my yoke." That's not where you bore the burden. Oh, you got to carry some burdens, but Jesus says, "Let me lead you. Put your head in my yoke. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And you'll find rest for your souls. If I'm going to walk as Jesus walked, I know this sounds very elementary, it sounds very basic, but I know a lot of us that forget it very easily. I've got to walk with Jesus, with the Father, and with the Spirit, and with the Son of God. It is nothing more. True Christianity is nothing more than a deepening love relationship with Jesus. You walk with Him, and you follow Him, and you let Him lead. It's not a new system. This is a fellowship of friends with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you yoke together with them, learning to live life as God meant it to be lived. Now may we walk where Jesus walked. May we walk as Jesus walked. May we serve Him together as a company of His people in this region, that if we were to lose our building tomorrow, because I won't tell you why, but if we were to lose our building tomorrow and all of our cool stuff, and we didn't have a building to meet at, Refuge would still exist. Because day after day, we would just be walking as Jesus walked in Huntington Beach and Westminster and Long Beach and Seal Beach and Fountain Valley and Midway City and Newport Beach and Costa Mesa, wherever you're from. How many of your cities did I miss? Wherever you live, we would still be doing something mighty for God because, well, we're just walking as Jesus walked. We're not just listening to what Jesus said from the talking head up on the platform, but we decided, Jesus, today, through those doors, I'm going to walk with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll walk as you walked. One day, I hope I get to walk where you walked. You may never get to visit Israel here, but you can walk with Jesus right here. May you and may I walk as Jesus walked and find that peace that only comes from Him. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.